Good afternoon. Seems weird, doesn't it? Always want to say good morning. Let us stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Father, we say thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the nail-pierced hands, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for us, Lord. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us to live this life. Thank you for your providence, Lord, for the food that you give us, Lord. Father, for the beds that we sleep in, for the friends that we have, Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you even for the troubles, Lord, which bring us near to you and that you help us in them, Lord. Father, I pray today that you would open our hearts to you, Lord, to respond to you, Lord, not just to be hearers, but doers of your word, Father. And help me, Lord, as I share your word. Amen. Amen. Do sit down. Do you want a funny story at my expense? So this week, I dropped Joe off at work on Wednesday, which I normally do, very early in the morning. And I got back and I went straight upstairs to the bedroom. And I knew that's the only place I'd gone, and I could not find my phone. Has anybody ever had that trouble? And actually, phones kind of become more and more important, don't they? So I was there looking for my phone, so I went on Find My iPhone, and it tells me that it's like somewhere in the house, probably a little bit near the street. You know, is it on the doorstep or is it kind of upstairs? So anyway, I searched the bedroom about three times. I went down to the car. I searched that about three times. I searched the street. I searched under the car, and I just thought, okay, this is just going to be a phoneless day, and I really hope I don't have to buy a new phone. Quite distressing. But during the day, as I kept on every now and then checking again and again where I'd already looked, I kind of had this thing, I felt God was getting at me. Anyone ever felt like that? Something bad happens and you think, mm-hmm. When I was away, I was in Portugal seeing my son a while ago, just the other week, I got into a Netflix, it wasn't a Netflix or Prime box set, which probably if I told you what it was, you wouldn't think, oh, that's not too bad. But the thing was, I got kind of addicted to it, so that I go back from seeing James, I go back to where I was staying and go on. And then, like, in the morning, I want to see the next exciting bit, download the next one, the next one, the next one. And I realized at the end of the week, I'd seen rather a lot of this series, and then you're into series two, and whatever. And I just knew that God was speaking to me about it, that if I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then I couldn't afford to have those kind of gods in my life, where actually you're looking to something else to satisfy you. And you'd be quite happy to put aside your quiet time and feed into that source. At the end of the day, I went to pick up Joe and from work. And I came back home and she did the usual thing. Have you checked your bag? Have you checked this? Have you checked that? I've already had this from Raywin, going through the list of things to check, which I had done. And Joe goes on the other side of the car just to check the car again. And as I'm kind of watching her the other side of the car, I'm looking over the roof. I put the phone on top, on the roof of the car. And it had been sitting there all day in our road. And even when we'd driven away and come back, it was still there. And I said, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. But you know what it's like. And maybe it's a miracle, I don't know. But there we go. But, you know, that things happen in our lives. I mean, they're not unconnected. And in this series of the Holy Spirit, you know, I think the most important thing I pray for me and for all of us, in a sense, is that we would take seriously this, because it's really important for us, for the church, the community around us. Got a picture here of some swallows. When I was brought up on a farm, I'd look forward to every April or May when the swallows came. We had lots of farm buildings, and the swallows would all nest underneath the kind of tiles and whatever, and then in September, October, off they would go again. Incredible thing. They fly all the way back to South Africa, the British Swallows. They fly over the Sahara. Anyone ever flown over the Sahara in a plane? How long does it take? Hours, 2-3 hours. And these little swallows, they do it all by themselves. How do they even know to do that? But they do. It's incredible. Last week, Joe was woke up in the middle of the night, and she has this thing. She wakes up in the middle of the night, she prays. And so while she was praying, she felt God gave her just a picture came into her mind very clearly of migrating birds. We were talking about it over breakfast and thinking, you know, what are you saying through this, God? And we kind of felt that it was a season where God is wanting us to move from. They make a lovely noise, don't they? Hopefully it'll settle down. To move from one place to another, that we're on a journey. And in this series that we're doing on the Holy Spirit, well, the worst thing would be for it to be an academic thing where we don't feel challenged ourselves to be more filled with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, the talk this week, following the one I did a couple of weeks ago, which was really on who the Holy Spirit is, from Genesis to Revelation, this great Holy Spirit, it's you, me, and the Holy Spirit. So this is really about us and our personal walk and the effect of the Holy Spirit on our lives. So kind of do little checks through the talk and think, what about me as I'm talking? The history that I came from is that when I became a Christian, I was led to the Lord age 17 by an Anglican vicar who was an evangelical Anglican vicar. He organized holiday camps that I went to. They were absolutely amazing. We had such fun, and I learned so much about God. They were so wonderful and godly. And then about halfway through the year, a friend of mine wrote a letter to all the boys in our house in the boarding school. This letter went to the middle of the dormitory to his old football mates, including me, and saying, I've become a Christian. And so all the detail here, and so including the fact that in the school where they were, there were healings, people were filled with the Holy Spirit and whatever. So I grabbed the letter, wrote back to him and said, this is amazing, Tony. But what's all this Holy Spirit stuff? I'd never heard about this. And so he said, come and see. So half term, I went down to where he was, the school. They kindly put me up there. And I went to the church that he went to, which is really a revival church, a church in revival. People came from all over the world to that little church in Somerset. By the end of the first day, I got to talk to the youth minister, and I said, you know, whatever this thing is I've been reading about, hearing about, I want it. Read about in the Bible, seemed to be biblical, and they prayed for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues. I didn't feel anything, just to let you know, but it was real to me, and it did have an effect on my life. When I went back to school, we'd had a bit of a revival in the school. As I've said before, about 100 of the boys had become Christians. And it was an opportunity for me to share what I'd found with them and for that to spread amongst our friends. So during the holiday, I went to this evangelical holiday camp and I thought, wow, everyone's going to be so excited about this. And they weren't. And so I went away kind of a little bit disappointed. And I hugely respected this group of people. They taught me, they led me to the Lord. They taught me to love the Bible, incredibly focused on evangelism, amazing group of people. But I was confused. So I thought, I'm going to do what these people have taught me to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to study about the Holy Spirit. So I went back home, 17-year-old, got out my Bible, marked every verse in the New Testament on the Holy Spirit I could find. I've still got the Bible somewhere. And I went back to school completely convinced that this is what the Bible taught. But it was really brilliant to actually learn that for myself. So I would encourage you to be like those disciples in the Bible, it says, that were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were true. And then we have faith for it. So that was my journey. And the journey I want to talk about this morning is from being born of the Spirit, being born again, to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Just quickly on the time before, I just want you to remind you who we are talking about. We're not talking about some little influence in the church. We are talking about the third person in the Trinity. We are talking about the Godhead here, the one who is the co-creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who equipped people in the Old Testament. He gave Samson his strength. He gave David and Moses and the prophets their inspiration. He gave wisdom and skill to Bezalel. He was amazing even then, the glimpses of the Spirit that we had. But in the Old Testament, it's kind of really, you would view the Old Testament as more obviously the age of the Father, and with glimpses of the Son and the Spirit. And then the New Testament, the Gospels, Jesus is revealed in all his glory and speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just in case you weren't here a couple of weeks ago. And this promise of the Father that was promised by Joel, by Jeremiah, by Ezekiel, this day that would come when the Holy Spirit would be given. And when Jesus left the earth just before, he said, it's better that I go, because a new day is coming when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the age of the Spirit in which we are in, and the point of this, is the continuing work of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is convicting people of their sin. He is saving people. He is building the church worldwide and all over the world, particularly in places like Africa, South America, China, not so much in Europe yet, but the Holy Spirit is moving in great power, building his church. He's equipping his people, us. He is making a people for his name. He's giving us fruit. He's giving us love, our joy, our peace. He's preparing a bride for when Jesus comes again. I wanted to just start by looking in this journey at Peter's walk. Just imagine if you were Peter, what it would have been like on his journey in considering the Holy Spirit, because he was in the kind of overlap. And the first thing I want to mention is in John, in Luke 3:16, he's there with John the Baptist and the other disciples, and he's hearing John the Baptist talk about the Holy Spirit. And he said, John said, I baptize you with water, but the one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's not you, it's not somebody else. The one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, how extraordinary, is Jesus. And if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's going to involve Jesus baptizing you. How amazing is that? And then he met the Samaritan woman. And in that little story, and we'll, I'm just going to just talk about these two verses. Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, this that woman who was rejected by the Jews, who was caught in sin, and Jesus exposed her, and yet lovingly he draws her to the heart of the matter. He said, everyone who drinks of this water, physical water, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. This is the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus wanted to give us, give you and me, something that would completely satisfy you. And I know that was my experience. I had, I suppose, an experience of the Holy Spirit at my salvation. The day after I had asked Jesus into my life, I felt nothing. But the day afterwards, I felt everything. I felt washed. I felt cleaned. I felt joy. But I think above all, I felt so satisfied. I just felt like I'd found everything that I was ever looking for. And then John 7, Peter would have heard Jesus at the feast, taking a risk, the Feast of Tabernacle. He waited till the end of the ceremony. Suddenly he appears and he stands right in the middle of the people. And he said, on that day, the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "Is anybody thirsty?" I'm asking you that this morning. I'm asking me that. Am I thirsty? I don't know. Sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. I'd say right now I'm a little bit thirsty. A couple of people asked me to pray for them in the first meeting, and they said, "I'm thirsty. Please pray for me." But God fills the thirsty with good things. If we're not thirsty, there's nowhere to go. So maybe our first prayer is for that thirst. John 7:37, it carries on, it says, "And this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus hadn't been glorified." So this is about that significant moment in time, the cross, when the blood of the new covenant, the new agreement, is shed. And then they waited for 50 days, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in extraordinary power, heralding this new era, this new age in which you and I live. And then right at the end of Jesus' life, in the upper room when he's shared the Lord's Supper with them, he says this to them, "You know him," John 14:17, "for he dwells with you and he will be in you." So this is extraordinary, because actually they've been given the power and the anointing to go round, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, preach the gospel of the kingdom. And yet Jesus is saying, you haven't got the Holy Spirit in you. Not in the way I want you to, but he is with you. You know him, but he's not in you. And then John 20:22, we get again these amazing words. And just kind of clock these up for Peter, the different encounters he's beginning to have. When he had said this, he breathed on them. We talked about this on Easter Sunday. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So at this point, he's receiving the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus says, 24:49 of Luke, "I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And again, ask yourself, have you and I had this experience where we are clothed with power from on high? Because the thing that was about to happen to them on the day of Pentecost was a clothing with power. The Greek word is dunamis, dynamite, ability. And so the Holy Spirit wanted to give them the power to do the thing they were supposed to do, which was to preach the gospel to all creation and make disciples of every nation. So he said, wait, wait. Again, in Acts 1:4-5, wait for the promise of the Father. This thing that Joel promised, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, wait for this moment. It's coming. The thing you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be, and here, going back, reflecting what was in John, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Have I been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Some people think of baptism as an initial thing. I'm standing on the baptistry now. Maybe at the beginning of a Christian life, somebody goes through the water. It's like an initiation. It's a beginning thing. But actually, the Greek usage of the word at that time was also to be waterlogged. It was of a ship that had so much water in, it was completely soaked so that it was sinking into the water. God has more for us. If there's one thing I want to get over to us this morning, and I'm speaking to myself as well as to everybody else, is there is more. Could it be that there is somewhere in God that he wants us to be waterlogged by the Holy Spirit? So somebody presses you and that comes out of you. Absolutely soaked with the Holy Spirit. There's more, isn't there? And sometimes we're hindered by the jargon, and we think, yes, well, I've been saved, I've got the Holy Spirit, so I'm fine. The fact that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to matter. And in fact, that's all that matters, because we only are given the experiences so that we will manifest the life of Jesus to others. Acts 4:8. Peter, it says, Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's received the Holy Spirit, and this baptism of the Spirit means that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Michelle kindly shared that thing earlier about the vessels. You are a vessel. I am a vessel. God is wanting us to bring our vessels today to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. We will talk more about this gift of tongues, which is actually an amazing gift. And it's quite clear in the scriptures who it's for, how it should be used. I haven't got time to do that this morning, but when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, very often they did speak in tongues, and they did on the day of Pentecost. In this case, it was languages given to preach the gospel to all the people from the different countries that were around as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then extraordinarily, in Acts 4, we find Peter being filled again with the Holy Spirit. So you can't say, I've been filled with the Spirit. Just on the day of Pentecost, he gets up again. It says, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and so on. And he preaches the gospel to them. Because the Spirit was given for a purpose. It was power to be witnesses. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. God's got nobody else in the world but you and I. Has he? Nobody else. If we're not filled, how are other people going to know? So it's power to be a witness. A witness is somebody that tells something that they've seen or heard. But if we haven't heard or seen, we haven't got much to say, have we? So our experience of God is very, very important. That we can tell. When I got saved, I had such an experience. Day one, I just wanted to tell everybody. I had no fear. It wasn't that everyone was running to be saved, but it didn't stop me talking to people because it was so real to me. And if there's one thing the Holy Spirit is given to do, it's to make Jesus real to us. That's what he said. He will lead you into all truth. He will glorify me. And then again, the Acts 4 prayer meeting, where people say, well, you know, you've had Pentecost, they've all been filled, it's all done. But it's not like that. I've been reading people like Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a very kind of important voice in the last century about the Holy Spirit. And though some people said, you've got the Holy Spirit, he was the pastor of Westminster Chapel for a long time. I wonder if he ever spoke to me. I had to look in the archives, whether he ever spoke here. I'll look in the archives and find out. But he said, you know, whatever you call it, it's not important what you call it. The important thing is that you have experienced it. And he wouldn't accept that we'd got it if we weren't living in it. We need to know. It's not just a theoretical thing. We need to know the power of the Holy Spirit. When I prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, and I went back to school before, I'd shared Jesus with a lot of my friends, and not much had happened, to be honest. But the difference was when I went back to school after that, was that I shared And people, a number of people did actually give their lives to the Lord. And I attribute that to the Holy Spirit, because that's what he was given to do. So in that prayer meeting, when they're all terrified, they've been persecuted, and it says in Acts 4:31, they go to the prayer meeting, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter by now has received the Holy Spirit once and been filled three times. It's an ongoing thing. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will pray happily for anybody this morning that wants to be prayed for. But in a way, I feel today my burden is to just stir us up to seek for more, that there is more of the Holy Spirit to be had. And when the Holy Spirit filled them, they went out and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And then Peter was involved in the Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And so he has to forget everything he knows and go to this Gentile house. And it takes a vision on the top of his rooftop to get him there. And God said, don't call these people unclean that I call clean. So off he went. And as soon as he got there, they were ready. And while Peter was still saying these things, Acts 10:44, it says the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. I think this is the instance where that word fell is the same as when the prodigal son's father fell on the prodigal son and embraced him. It's a beautiful picture, actually. But as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit, he didn't wait for Peter to do anything. He just fell on them. So now we've got this thing of the Spirit falling on people, on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who'd come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So something extraordinary had happened. It wasn't a doctrinal, theoretical thing. Well, okay, so what's happened to us back then has happened to these people. This baptism in the Holy Spirit, this fullness of the Spirit, whatever you like to call it. So, in summary of Peter's walk, he had the Holy Spirit with him. He received the Holy Spirit. We're then told he had the Holy Spirit in him. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit again as he preached the gospel. And he was filled with the Spirit again in the prayer meeting. And again, they went out with boldness. Quickly, a couple of other church experiences. The journey of the Samaritans. In John 4, verse 10, do you remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to, who said this thing, and he spoke to her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. What a beautiful verse that is. He said, if you knew the gift of God, this is Jesus speaking, so it's obviously not himself, is it? What is the gift of God? Somebody tell me. The Holy Spirit, yes. If you knew the Holy Spirit and who it is that's speaking to you, who is speaking? If you knew Jesus and you knew the Holy Spirit, then you would have said, give me a drink, and he would have given you living water. That's a takeaway from this meeting, that you can go home and you can start saying to Jesus, give me a drink. You have a drink, you get thirsty. You need another drink, you get thirsty. So we need to be asking for more of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:12, and this is the second part of the Samaritan story. She meets Jesus, she tells all the men she's been with, there's a revival in the town. And then a few years later, maybe, I'm not quite sure when it is, Philip, the deacon, goes down there And they have a signs and wonders revival. And then in verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Things are happening in the wrong order here. Because in Acts 2, it says that they repented, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they were baptized. Here, they've repented and they've been baptized, but there's something missing. And so we read in verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And here we get the terminology being mucked around with as well. I say respectfully, it's changed around, because he breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then they were filled. Here we're talking about the fullness or the filling of the Spirit as being receiving the Holy Spirit. But it happened a second time. It was a second experience. We find the same thing in Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and he found some disciples. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And when he'd laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Our journey. So this is back to us again. This is our journey. What has our experience of the Holy Spirit been? If we know Jesus, if we have been born again, then Titus 3:5 is a good description of our journey. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins. Hallelujah. Giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit draws us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. We've been born of the Holy Spirit. And yet there is more. Acts 19:2. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And this other verse kind of really opened up to me this week as I was reading it. I've read it many times before, but I realized there's something special here, something special for us, something special to give us faith as we gather together. It says in Ephesians 5:18, stop getting drunk with wine, in case anybody needs to do that, which leads to wild living. But keep on being filled with the Spirit. Most translations say, stop getting drunk with, don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. None of us know what the meaning of that is. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. But the Greek, tense of this is literally being filled. Be filled again, go on being filled day after day after day. And then it shows us a key thing in this. There's very little about praise in the New Testament. A few verses, mainly it's descriptive rather than proscriptive. It's not telling you what to do. But here is something very prescriptive. It says, keep on being filled with the Spirit and doing what Leonie and the band were doing this morning, addressing one another. So they're singing songs to us. That could be it, couldn't it? You just come here for entertainment and just have things sung to you. But no, there's more. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, good to know the early church have variety, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So this is our part, isn't it? Anyone got a heart? A spiritual heart? Then we have an instrument to play in our gatherings. We sing, we make melody with our hearts. The main goal for the worship team, for the praise team, is this: to simply help the congregation engage in praising God. to make melody with their hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always and for everything. There's another key. Praise to God for who he is. Thanks for what he's done. And then being in submission to one another. Being gentle with one another. Being in good relationship. And those three things will bring the Holy Spirit into to fill our hearts. And it should give us faith then that we, as we have fellowship with God, as we praise him, as we give thanks to him, something happens in our hearts. And when we come together, why is it that, sometimes it's easier, that more happens when we come together to praise God? I don't know. But some of it's in this verse, isn't it? So there were three things there for us in our journey. Salvation. Have we asked Jesus into our life? Are we born again? Secondly, have we been baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit? Remember, for them, it was not a theoretical thing. It was a real experience. It was so real that Simon the magician wanted to pay money. When he saw it happen, he wanted to give Peter and John money. He said, look, please, I'll pay you if I can have that same thing you've got, the who I lay hands on, receive the Holy Spirit. It was a very real thing. It was very visible, very obvious. But I think sometimes we've forgotten this. There's been a season in the church, as the years have gone by, there have been seasons when it seems that the work of the Spirit is much more alive, and sometimes it's died down, and we need to remember that it's there. I just wanted to finish by reading a couple of stories of people. Anyone heard of Jonathan Edwards? Very respected, well-known, particularly in the Reformed evangelical tradition. But he was a real man of the Holy Spirit. He was a real man of experience in God. And this is how he described his baptism in the Holy Spirit. Once, the language is a little bit like, you know, he came from that era, so you'll have to forgive me. I'll put on my wig as I read it out. Once, as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer, he was a great man of prayer, I had a view that for me was extraordinary. In other words, a view of God in his heart as mediator. A view of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure and sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception. And this continued, near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. And the result of that, he said, I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him, to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. This experience made him want to be right with God, made him want him to love Jesus, to serve him. And then there's a little bit at the end, just one sentence, which I find very interesting. He just throws in, I've several other times had views very much of the same nature and which have had the same effects. In other words, it went on, you know, during his life. He was praying for more and more baptisms in the Holy Spirit, because that's what they used to call it. Finney was the St. Charles Finney. If anyone's read his biography, on the day after he got saved, he had the most extraordinary encounter, life-changing encounter with God. But later in his life, he said that he prayed for deeper and deeper baptisms in the Holy Spirit. He just wanted to experience God. And these great men of God, this is what they believed in. Anyone heard of D.L. Moody? Okay. He was a fantastic evangelist in America, but also he sparked a revival in this country, which is extremely powerful in the 19th century. So, following a fire, and by the way, Islington comes in here, right? So if you live in Islington, I see that hand, then there's a little bit in here for us. Following a fire in Chicago that wiped out his church and home, he was walking through the streets of New York, and in his words, "I began to cry as never before. The hunger for this increased. I really felt that I didn't want to live any longer if I could not have the power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his spirit." Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day! I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I have had to ask him to stay his hand. So, again, just like with Jonathan Edwards, what was the result? I went to preaching again. The sermons weren't any different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me all the world, it would be as small as the small dust in the balance. He so valued that encounter that he had. And then he comes to London. After the Chicago fire, he went to London to rest and to learn the Bible from the Bible scholars there. He had no intention of preaching. One Sunday morning, he was persuaded to preach by a Pastor Lassie, as in the dog, but spelled slightly differently, Pastor Lassie at Arundel Square Congregational Church in Islington. If you know Arundel Square, I've kind of searched around to see if it's there, but unfortunately it's gone now. He said everything about the service dragged. He wished that he had never consented to preach. But there was a young woman in the church called Marianne Adlard who had heard of Mr. Moody's work in America and had been asking God to send him to London, you know, many months before. This woman was an invalid and unable to attend. Her sister was present at the church that Sunday morning, and when the hearer reached home, she asked her sister to guess who'd spoken for them that morning. She guessed one after another of those with whom her pastor was in the habit of exchanging, never guessing aright. Her sister said, "No, Mr. Moody from Chicago." The sick woman turned pale and said, "This is an answer to my prayer. If I'd known that he was to be at our church, I wouldn't have eaten anything this morning, but I've waited on God in prayer. Leave me alone this afternoon. Don't let anyone come to see me. Don't send me anything to eat." And all that afternoon, that woman gave herself to prayer. As Mr. Moody preached that night, he soon became conscious that there was a different atmosphere in the church. The powers of an unseen world seemed to fall upon him and his hearers. As he drew to a close, he felt impressed to give out an invitation. He asked for all who would accept Christ to rise. 400 or 500 people rose. He thought they'd misunderstood him, so he put the question several ways that there might be no mistake. But no, they had understood. And as a result of this meeting, Moody was invited back to speak later that year all over Britain, sparking a great revival. Praise God. It was the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we have in our hearts and who is here this morning. So shall we pray? I've got a little overhead here. A wonderful book on prayer called The Hidden Life of Prayer. It's just one little phrase Joe read out to me that I asked her to WhatsApp me this week because I thought it was really beautiful. Shall we stand? He said, "When we enter the prayer room, we should present ourselves before God in meekness, in humility, and open our hearts to the incoming and infilling of the Holy Spirit." So this really means that whenever we pray, it's an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like whenever we praise, that if we had faith and our hearts were open, every time we opened our hearts, the Holy Spirit would come in a new way and fill us with the Holy Spirit. So let's just wait on him for a moment, shall we? Let's present ourselves. If you want to, you could lift up your hands like a vessel, like an empty vessel, saying, Lord, I want you to fill me afresh. Lord, I thank you. This is almost too precious, too reverent to even talk about. Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, this extraordinary part of the Godhead, to actually live in our hearts, Lord, and that we could ask for more of him in our lives. Father, we want to reverence you. Jesus, we want to thank you. Holy Spirit, we want to open our lives afresh to you today. Forgive us, Lord, for losing our thirst. Forgive me, Father, for losing my thirst, not being thirsty enough to spend time with you, to want to be filled, to even remember what it might have been like, Father. Thank you for the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. Holy Spirit, would you give us a fresh hunger to know you, to experience you, to be filled with your fruit, your gifts, your power, your love. We want more of you, Lord. With the little desire that we have in our hearts, we say we want more. We want more hunger, more thirst, more desire. We want to see you more in our lives. We want for this church, for it to be a place of love and a place of power where people come to know you, Lord. Thank you for the Islington in the 19th century, those years ago, those 400 people that gave their lives to you that day because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, lead us. Lead us on this journey, Lord. Let us be a truly Spirit-filled people of God, we pray. I do feel it would be good to give opportunity to pray for anybody that would like a fresh filling, a fresh encounter, even fresh hunger. Just have somebody else agree with you for the thing that you want and that you're praying for. If you feel brave enough, you could come to the front. But otherwise, just indicate, maybe put your hand up if you'd like somebody to pray for you, and someone near you could just agree with you in prayer. Look around, see your neighbor, and if you'd like somebody to pray with you, if you don't mind just praying for them as we just go on singing this for a moment longer. We've got time. We can go and pick up their kids anytime. But if you want to just stay for a moment, we could just pray.